This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey, hey, everyone. Welcome back to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for explaining and defending our Catholic faith. I'm Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, and the host for this podcast. There are three details that we're going to highlight in the readings for this upcoming fourth Sunday of Easter, Year B, also called Good Shepherd Sunday. The first two details come from the first reading, taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. And the relevant apologetical topics are Peter the Rock, and thus the papacy, and Jesus' divinity. The third detail is the major theme itself of the gospel, Jesus the Good Shepherd. And the passage there is John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Now, the apologetical topics that come to the fore with this Good Shepherd theme is Jesus' divinity, first and foremost, but in a secondary way, also Peter's role as the first pope. So let's get started with the first reading. Here's what Peter declares in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. We read this. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Leaders of the people and elders, if we were being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely, by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In his name this man stands before you healed. He is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved." Now, as I mentioned, there are two details here that I want to focus on. The first is Peter's application of Psalm 118, verse 22, to the current situation that he's in. Quote, "Jesus is the stone rejected by you, the builder, which has become the cornerstone." That's an allusion to Psalm 118:22. Now, some Protestants appeal to this passage as evidence that Peter is not the rock upon which Christ promises to build his church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. If Peter is saying Jesus is the cornerstone, so it's argued, well then Peter can't be the rock. Now, I've already addressed this objection in episode 46 of the Sunday Catholic Word, which was the episode for the 27th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year A. So rather than repeat the same thing here, I recommend that you listen to that episode if you want the details on how to respond to this objection. Maybe you just started listening to the Sunday Catholic Word and you missed that episode, so you can go back and listen to it there. I also deal with this objection in my book, Meeting the Protestant my books, plural, Meeting the Protestant Challenge and Meeting the Protestant Response. Okay, on to the second detail worthy of note in this passage, and that's Peter's declaration, quote, "There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are saved," close quote. Now, this is apologetically significant because Peter here quotes Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 32, which reads, "There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are saved." It's a direct quote. Now, here is the key. The name that Joel refers to, of course, is Yahweh's name, the name of Almighty God. For Peter, that passage refers to Jesus' name. How could Peter say such a thing unless he believed Jesus was Yahweh, Almighty God, made flesh? So this is a great text that reveals the early Christians, specifically Peter, believed Jesus was divine. And of course, if these Jewish boys are believing that Jesus is divine, apparently it came from Jesus himself. Why would these Jewish folks start thinking that some man was Almighty God when they were faithful Jews? So this is a strong indication that Jesus himself claimed to be divine as well, and it wasn't just ascribed to Jesus by his followers later. Furthermore, the salvation that Joel speaks of in his prophecy is temporal salvation, But notice here how Peter applies the text to spiritual salvation. The salvation that Peter's talking about is spiritual salvation in the sight of God, right? Being saved by God, eternally speaking. And this further drives home the point that Peter believes Jesus is God, since only God can give such salvation, spiritual or eternal salvation. All right, so that takes care of the first reading there. So let's now turn to the gospel that grounds this upcoming Good Shepherd Sunday, fourth Sunday of Easter, and that's John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, and here Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The key detail here is Jesus' declaration in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Now, there are a couple of Old Testament prophecies that shed light on what Jesus is revealing here. The first is Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 17, where God describes himself as the shepherd, gathering his flock unto himself and judging between one sheep and another, between rams and goats. Now, Jesus clearly sees himself fulfilling this prophecy in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, when he identifies himself as the judge, judging between sheep and goats at the final judgment. But Jesus also indicates that he's the fulfillment of the prophecy here in our gospel reading when he says, I am the good shepherd. Notice Jesus says he's the good shepherd. The definite article is in the Greek text there. He's not just a shepherd. Rather, he's the shepherd. For a Jew, Yahweh is the shepherd. Jesus, therefore, is claiming to be God. Moreover, in verse 16 of John chapter 10, Jesus speaks of some of his sheep that are scattered and how he will bring them into the fold. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Well, in Ezekiel's prophecy, Yahweh speaks of bringing in the scattered sheep. Quote, the lost I will search out, the strays I will bring back, close quote. Jesus' description of himself as the good shepherd, therefore, is a claim to be the Jewish God, right? The prophecy said God's going to bring in the lost sheep, the scattered sheep. Jesus says, I'm going to be bringing in the lost sheep. Jesus is saying, I'm that God of Ezekiel's prophecy. Now, the second Old Testament prophecy that's relevant to Jesus' claim to be the good shepherd is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. There, Isaiah prophesies about the gospel, or the evangelion in the Greek version of the text, stating in verse 9, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. The Greek there is evangelizomenos, right? Evangelion being the word there. Lift up your voice with strength, it says, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings, same word. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. The Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules. Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Notice it's God who is the shepherd feeding his flock, gathering the lambs in his arms and leading them. So in light of this prophecy, it becomes clear what Jesus is claiming about himself when he says, I am the good shepherd. He's saying he's God. He is God who is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40. So the good shepherd theme reveals Jesus' self-understanding of being divine, something that we can only come to appreciate and know if we're reading it through a Jewish lens in light of the Old Testament backdrop. But there's another apologetical topic that this theme evokes, and that is Peter's role as the first pope. Consider Jesus' statement in verse 16. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, it's true the one shepherd here ultimately refers to Jesus, but it can also be applied to Peter. The other sheep, not of Jesus' fold, refers to the Gentiles. So Jesus is prophesying of a time when both Jews and Gentiles will be within his fold, guided by one shepherd. Now, think about this question. Who initially brought the Gentiles into Jesus' fold? It was Peter. In Acts chapter 10, Jesus reveals to Peter that the Gentiles are allowed to be members of his flock. And this is visibly manifested by the Spirit being given to Cornelius, a Gentile, and his friends there in Acts 10. In Acts 11, the next chapter, Peter goes to Jerusalem to describe to the circumcision party, as it's stated, the things that had transpired with the Gentiles, Cornelius and his friends, and we're told that those to whom Peter was speaking glorified God, saying in verse 18 of Acts 11, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance unto life. Then in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, at the Council of Jerusalem, Peter definitively declares that the Gentiles can be saved by God's grace apart from circumcision, settling the debate that arose among Paul and Barnabas and the circumcision party and the apostles and the elders. Now, this shepherding role of Peter was initially promised to him in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And that's the famous text, you know, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says to him again, Jesus says in response, feed my lambs. And again, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon or Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus says, tend my sheep. And then a third time, Simon, do you love me? Peter was grieved. And then said, was grieved that Jesus had said, do you love me? And so Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So Jesus responds a third time, feed my sheep. Now, for us Catholics, the exclusive command to feed Jesus' sheep clearly signals Peter's unique role as leader or shepherd, the universal shepherd of Jesus' church. As in Matthew 16, 18 through 19, where Jesus singles Peter out and makes him the visible foundation of his church, here, Jesus singles out Peter again and makes him the shepherd of his flock. And it's a universal charge that extends to both the young lambs, the Greek there, arnion, that is the Gentiles, right? They were the newcomers to the family of God, and the old sheep, Greek probaton, that would be the Jews, those who have been around for a while as members of God's family since they were the ones that God started his family with. And also, what's interesting is that the second command, tend my sheep, literally translates shepherd my sheep. The Greek word for tend is poimano, which is a verb that means to shepherd. The Greek word for the one shepherd in John 21:16 is the related noun, poimen. And given that Peter alone is given this exclusive command, while the other apostles are present, thereby indicating that Peter is to shepherd them as well, we can read the one shepherd in John 10:16, the one who tends the one flock of Christ, as a reference to Peter. So there's sort of a polyvalent meaning to the one shepherd there in John 10:16, referring to Jesus himself, but also referring to Peter, because on the ground, it would be Peter who would be that universal shepherd leading the flock of Christ, including those sheep that are not of the fold, but that must be brought in, namely the Gentiles. Peter is the universal shepherd, shepherding both Jews and Gentiles in the early church. So there's no shortage of apologetical material here for this upcoming fourth Sunday of Easter, year B. There are multiple details that relate to two important apologetical topics. Peter's role as the first pope, that was seen in both the first reading and the gospel reading, and of course, Jesus' divinity, seen in both the first reading and the second reading. As always, thank you for subscribing to the podcast, and please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe as well at SundayCatholicWord.com. You might also want to check out the other great podcasts in our Catholic Answers Podcast Network, Cy Kellett's Catholic Answers Focus, Trent Horn's The Council of Trent, Joe Heschmeyer's Shameless Popery, and Jimmy Akin's A Daily Defense, all of which can be found at Catholic.com. And one last thing, as always, if you're interested in getting some cool mugs and stickers with my logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast, you can do so at shop.catholic.com. Friends, I hope you have a blessed fourth Sunday of Easter Year B. Until next time, God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.